But it's good to be here with y'all. So turn with me to James chapter 1. Been thinking about several things, especially as, I think it's 7 weeks to Passover now. I mean, it's amazing that February will be over next week and March is already here. So the holy days are a little bit later this year, but it's still right around the corner. So we've all probably began kind of thinking and preparing for the holy days and kind of examining and doing the things that we do each year. And again, been thinking about several things. And James 1:27 kind of, I think, it leads in really well as to what we're going to talk about today. James 1 and verse 27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." And that second part of this verse is kind of what I've been thinking about a lot lately. Obviously, the first part, I think we've heard sermons, we think about that as well, but that'll be for a different time and place. But it's specifically, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You know, the world it's just a mess. Basically, our nation is just a mess. And you look at the news and you hear things every day, and it's really disconcerting. I always think if you're someone that if you don't have faith, if you don't have that bedrock, that foundation, I mean, I think you'd just be miserable because you turn the TV on and just one thing after the other at every level, whether it's politics, social, education, I mean, health, I mean, everything is just constantly, bad news about something. And so, I was thinking about, it's very easy to get drawn in to the world. And it's very easy to lose our focus and these different things. And so, I started thinking more about, how do we stay unspotted from the world, right? I mean, there's various ways to think of that, various ways to look at this. And I started thinking about, what is the real issue? In our nation, in the world, how have we got to the point where we are? And if you think about it, it's really because of, again, a lack of religion in our nation, and really the death of Christianity in our nation over the last several decades. And I think specifically here in the last 5 to 10 years, it seems like it's really taken a toll. Although I imagine most generations say that. But it does feel like in these last few years especially, it is just really, taken a toll and really went down. So I do want to share. So Betsy always tells me, she's like, don't bore people with your statistics. Because, see, I like numbers. So I'm going to bore you with a few statistics for a little bit. But I think it's relevant. So stay with me because, again, what we've seen is we've seen in our nation this blurring between Christianity and the world. And this combination of even those that say that they're Christian have become tied into the world. And we just read here in James that, pure religion in God's eyes is several things, but one of which is to be unspotted, to stay out of this world. And so in 2015 was the last really large study. The Pew Research Group did this large study about religion in America. And it found that 72% of Americans responded that they were Christian. And that seems like a big number, but that was the lowest percentage in the history of any surveys, that it was 72%. And again, that was 4 years now, so you would guess things have kind of slipped a little bit. But 72% of respondents said they were Christian. 23% of that remainder classified themselves as a group that that statisticians have determined are called nuns. Not N-U-N, not the ladies that slap you on your hand with the ruler, but nuns, N-O-N-E, apostrophe S. And this is a group that say that they have nothing to do with religion, no affiliation. They wouldn't consider themselves religious. They don't go to church. And this is actually the fastest growing group in America. And it's been that way since about the late 1990s. Each year and anytime they do these studies, this group has risen in number. There's a few specific things about it. The majority of those that consider themselves to be none are in their 20s or 30s. So it's definitely what we would say the millennial generation. In fact, 35% of those who are 18 to 29 declare themselves as a nun, that just nothing to do with religion, nothing to do with church whatsoever. What's interesting, though, is have you ever heard the phrase, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual? That's their mantra. Nothing to do with religion, but they have this spirituality about them. Still never can understand exactly what that means, but you'll hear that. And what that means to them is that, you know, God created us to have a need to have a relationship with him. And so whenever we don't have that relationship, our natural inclination is we got to fill that with something. And that's what the nuns do, is that they fill it with this sense of spirituality and this sense of importance to these other things other than traditional Christianity. So nuns believe in very specific things. 41% say that they don't like organized religion. So it's a very anti, kind of an anger, hate towards organized religion. And you start hearing these things and you kind of start putting together now the things you see on the news, right? When you start seeing people who are just, I mean, they are truly angry about a social injustice or perceived, you know, a group of people are perceived to be mistreated by organized religion or whatever, and there's that anger because that they take that personally. That is what their religion is. In fact, 60% of this group question all of religious teachings, and they believe that all religions are okay, but that especially Christianity is kind of on the bottom of their list because they view it as very judgmental and very black and white. And so they view everything as okay, and specific doctrines are they disagree with completely. Their beliefs and what they value as important are influenced heavily by what is going on in the world around them, specifically social issues. Social issues. And that's why if you think about our nation in many areas, social issues has become the religion of the day. I mean, that is what people base everything on, is the social consciousness of whatever issue that they're attracted to at the time, and especially in this crowd. So you look at that and you go, okay, well, that kind of explains a few things and explains why, you know, different people view things. But what's interesting is that there were still 72% of Americans who said that they were Christian. So you would think, theoretically, that that's by far the majority. Then why is everything the way it is? Well, when you look at mainstream Christianity, you see that the numbers aren't very good. So in 2013, that was the last Gallup. This was the last largest Gallup survey. It was in 2013. And it was a survey, one of the largest ever of its kind, interviewing those who said they were Christian and what they believed. And so they went and they specifically asked Christians what was morally acceptable or unacceptable. And that was the term, morally acceptable or unacceptable. And here are the results. And this is 2013, and guarantee the numbers are worse now. But in 2013, those who said they were Christian, and there was parameters of, you know, attending church and, you know, all these things, this is what they believed. 59% of those said it was morally acceptable for homosexual marriage. 63% said it was morally acceptable to live together before marriage and everything that goes along with that. 60% said having a baby outside of marriage was morally acceptable, and 68% said divorce was morally acceptable. Again, 2013. What in reality is happening is Christianity is in the last 20, 30 years is decayed. There is no difference now in the majority of those who say they're Christian and those in the world. It's all blended together to become really one thing. Now, again, these are kind of broad statements. I mean, there's folks that are Christian and say they're Christian that live a very good life. So these are kind of broad statements. But when you look at the culture of our nation, the culture of the world, there is no difference anymore. The world has overtaken Christianity. Those who are in this world who say they're Christians have become stained by this world. And we just, the evidence is what we see, unfortunately, every night on the evening news. The majority of people simply don't believe in this book anymore. That's what it comes down to. They don't believe that this book is relevant. They don't believe it's true. They don't believe it brings any value. The value is what I think. That's really the religion of America now. So the title today, I was thinking two things. It was Don't Be Spotted by the World, but I didn't like how that sounded. So Are you a friend of the world? That's the title today. Are you a friend of the world? Because that's really what, when James said to be not become spotted, that we're supposed to be unspotted from the world, it really comes down to, are we a friend of the world? Or are we a friend of God? I mean, that's really, it's a simple question and simple decision. But the title today is, are you a friend of the world? And as we look at this, again, what we see is happening is that in our world, in our nation, we see a lot of cherry picking going on, right? And the reason I'm kind of talking about this leading up is because we are affected by the world. Whether we want to admit it or not, and we'll kind of talk about that as we go through, we are affected by the world. It's just a matter of in what areas of our life, and are we aware of that, and so that we can do something about it. And we'll talk about it as we go on. But what we see is that a lot of people in our world today, in our country, they cherry pick what the Bible says. If it agrees with their personal opinion on an issue, then they'll use it. And if it doesn't, they'll cast it aside. It doesn't mean anything. And if you think about it, I noticed this a lot here a couple months ago in November last year of the midterm elections. Because you would see a lot of candidates suddenly quoting the Bible about things, mostly out of context, but if they found a scripture that would agree with their certain view on some topic, and they would quote a scripture and say, you know, it's morally unacceptable for, you know, whatever's going on, and Jesus and God wouldn't do this, and here's a scripture. Yet these same people would believe and back that murdering an unborn baby was just fine. They wouldn't quote a scripture on that. They ignore that. That the same people would think that, you know, many of the sins that are in the Bible, that they're just fine. But they don't pay attention to those scriptures. And so that's what we kind of have seen. That's where our country is. That the Bible is only used is if it supports a personal agenda that you have. And so as Christians, as those that God has called out of this world, as those who are supposed to be unspotted from the world, we have to ask ourselves a question of, are we a friend of this world? Where does the world fit in with our life? And what do we need to be aware of? Because again, I think, you know, Satan is very bright. And one his greatest deception, going back to Adam and Eve, was convincing Adam and Eve, and he convinces us of the same thing, is that he wants us to think that we can make decisions on what is right and wrong. That it's our choice, that we define moral right and moral wrong. And that's what he was telling Adam and Eve. It's like, you know, God has told you all these things, but you have the ability to make your own choices, which was true. God has given us the ability, but Satan, as he does, has deceived mankind into thinking that we have the final say in right and wrong. We know that's not right, but that's the deception that's out there, and we have to be aware of that, because if we're honest with ourselves, there are areas in our life that we're too close to the world on. And because of that, that means also, if we're honest with ourselves, that even in the church, there are areas where the world is too close. And so that's what I really want to talk about today. We'll spend our time today looking at this idea and this concept of, are we a friend of the world? And if so, what do we do about it? And so we'll kind of take a look at it from kind of all around. We'll review and what the scripture says about what our viewpoint should be to the world, and kind of where, if we're really walking with God, what the world's going to think of us, and vice versa. We'll take a look at some warning signs. If we even need to be concerned with this, is this a topic that those in God's church with God's Holy Spirit, do we need to be concerned about being too close to the world? And then what can we do to make sure that we aren't? And if we are, how do we fix that? So that's what we're going to do over the next 40, 50 minutes today. All right, so let's start looking at, again, God is very consistent throughout the scripture of where our allegiance should be and how the world will treat those that are truly following him and what our attitude toward the world will be if we're truly following God's ways. So let's jump in. Let's go to Deuteronomy. We'll look at a few Old Testament scriptures, a few New Testament. Again, God and Christ, they're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So wherever the scripture is, it applies. And in Deuteronomy 12, as we'll return first. So really from the very beginning, when God pulled Israel out of Egypt, you know, he continually talked to them about making right choices. And, you know, if you have kids and you've had kids, I mean, that's what we tell our kids all the time, right? Make a good choice. Make right choices. And God continually was trying to tell Israel, you know, I'm giving you my boundaries. I'm giving you my laws. But I'm not going to make you do anything. It's your choice. But there's so many reasons to follow this. And in Deuteronomy 12, we see right before, again, before the children of the house of Israel, before they go into the promised land, that God is again warning them about certain things and how he wants to be worshipped. So Deuteronomy 12, and we'll start in verse 29. Deuteronomy 12, starting in verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. So we see a warning here that God, in the beginning, and this warning is for us today, says, when you go in, and I'm going to give you this land, there's going to be all sorts of different religion around you. And it's going to look very interesting. It's going to look appealing in some ways. But I have given you standards. I've given you my commandments. I've given you my requirements. And there's a way that I want to be worshipped. No matter how appealing it looks, no matter how interesting it looks, you don't go for it. You don't fall for it. I've given you my requirements. I've given you my standards. And I think this is important because I think sometimes, not often, but I think sometimes, especially when I think about, you know, having our younger kids, I mean, the world is an appealing place at times, many times actually, and we have to be honest with ourselves about that. Especially, I think younger generation. I always joke, it's like as I get older, I'm just too tired to go out and do half these things, right? But when you're young and you have energy, there are certain things in this world that look really appealing, that look exciting. That look like, well, that'll be interesting. Is there really anything wrong with that? No, that looks fun. And that's what God is saying here. He was telling the Israelites, and throughout, I mean, that's the whole, basically, the theme of the Old Testament is God kept coming back saying, you know, just worship me, listen to me, get rid of the idols, stop worshiping other gods. And that was always Israel's problem. They never could say no because things were appealing. Things looked interesting. Things looked exciting. And so God is saying, to be aware of that. And no matter what it is, that no matter how it looks, that we can't fall. We can't fall for that. God says, I've given you the way I want to be worshipped. Follow that. Follow that. So that's important that we remember that. Because, again, the mentality in this world now is, if it makes you happy, it's okay. And there's nothing wrong with being happy, right? God wants us to be happy. But that's the mentality in the world. Is like, it doesn't matter what it is. If it makes you happy and feel good, then it's okay. And if you try to stop someone from being happy in whatever strange way that is, you're the bad guy. I mean, right? You're the person who you're hateful, you know, whatever blank phobic thing they've termed now. That's the world we live in, because happiness, again, is everyone's religion and everyone's God. And that's what God says, no, that I have set up the way I want to be worshipped, and you are to follow that. Let's go to John. So when Christ came, as he did with so many things, is he amplified, you know, all the different laws and the commandments and the different regulations from the Old Testament. Jesus came and explained them and amplified even further on this. And so in chapter 15 of John, we see that Jesus tells the disciples, and by default us, where we're going to stand with the world and how the world is going to view us. If we're really following in God's ways, if we're following in Christ's footsteps, as we should be, what's the relationship going to be like? So John 15, and we'll start in verse 18. John 15, beginning in verse 18. And it says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, I've only probably recently, in the last few years, really kind of, I think, understood this verse. Because I remember as, you know, as a kid and teenager and probably even, you know, 5-10 years ago, never really thought of anyone hating me. right? Obviously, the world did hate Jesus. Satan hated Jesus. All these things. But where Christ says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me. Now, there's been times in the past of mankind where, many people have died because of the beliefs that we share. People have died because they met on the Sabbath, like we are today. But we were fortunate enough, the time that I live, is that we don't really have that. We have freedoms in America. We have the ability to do that. So it's like, well, who really hates me? But I think you've seen over the last several years, there are people that literally hate us and are angry. And you see things, on the news of people, they'll be violent towards them and different things. So because of believing in this book. And so I think in some ways, I understand this better now. Of thankfully, I can walk down the street in my neighborhood and no one's, throwing rocks at me or doing anything like that. But there is a population, there are people that they're just so worked up over these things that they would truly hate us for what we believe. That we would say, well, this Bible is correct, and then there are right and wrong. And so, at least from my perspective, I can understand this a little bit more. But Christ says, we're not going to be. You can't have it, again, both ways, right? You can't be a friend of the world. You can't be a friend of mine. Jesus says, the world will hate you just as it hated me. Let's turn over another couple pages to John 17. A couple more verses here. So, again, we'll read these during the Passover service. But, again, they kind of stand out now. John 17, beginning in verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So, these are the scriptures where we learn that we live in this world, but we're not of this world. I think I said that right. I always confuse myself. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. Our makeup, our genetic makeup is not of this world. It's spiritual in nature. Now, what's interesting, though, is that notice that Jesus nowhere promises anywhere that this is going to be an easy life for us, right? Or an easy thing to do. We're going to be bombarded by all these things. That's why the scripture is full of warnings, as we're looking at today, of be aware of what's going on around. Don't get too close to the world. Because the ideas in the world and the ideas in this book are totally separate. And each day they get farther and farther apart. Years and years ago, I think in our nation, whether you're a Sabbath keeper or not, in general, most people believed in this book. But like we talked about earlier, that's just not the case anymore. It's a very small minority of people that actually believe that this book is relevant and means something. So, and we know we're told that we're supposed to walk in Christ's footsteps. We know what happens. So this isn't an easy thing to do. Again, it's always going to be a lot easier just to go with the world. That's always the easy decision. Well, I'll just follow the world. But Christ says, no. He didn't do that, and we're not supposed to either. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John, because if you think about the epistles, there are so many, whether it's John and Peter and Paul speaks to it, I think they really took this to heart, what Christ told them. And again, they were going through severe persecution. John here, as he's writing this book, all of his friends have been martyred. The church is already slowly starting to kind of become a mess. And so he's seen all these things. In verse John 2, and starting in verse 15, again, he speaks to this question of the world and what is our relationship. 1 John 2, verse 15, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Again, we consistently see that this attitude that we can't have it both ways. And again, that's the deception of Satan. Satan says, oh, yes, you can. You can pick and choose. And God says, no, you can't have it both ways. Do not love the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so, again, we see John concentrating on this. And again, go back to what I said. Again, superficially, it's like, why would the disciples write about this? Why is this such a theme? Because, again, on the outside, superficially speaking, the world looks appealing. The world looks like, hey, this is an okay thing. That's the whole deception. is that I can get really close to this, or I can even, you know, dip my foot in this and I'll be okay. And that's the deception. That's the message that Satan has. But you see throughout the scripture that God says, no, there's a fine line. There's a choice to be made. Are you of the world, or are you of me? As God asks that to each one of us. But again, we have to be aware that there is a desire, there is a perception, as we look at the world at times, there are things that look desirable to us. We have to admit that in order to focus on these things, in order to find the areas in our life that we need to correct, repent, and all these other things. We have to be aware of what's going on around us. And again, I kind of stress even, I just feel like the younger you are, the more desirable it looks. I mean, like I said, it's as simple as that. Let's look over one more chapter to chapter 3. Chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 13. John kind of wraps it up again saying, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. So again, that's if we're really following God, if we're really have made that decision, the world's not going to be our friend. It's just not. And we have to be aware of that. And again, we know when John says the world hates you, we know what was going on. I mean, people were dying. I mean, that was true hatred. And again, thankfully, we don't have that right now. We have freedoms, and we don't have to worry about literally someone trying to kill us today because we're meeting here. But what the future will hold, we don't know. But that was the mindset that John was in when he says, the world's going to hate you. And yet they all stood fast to the end. So that's the mindset. One last verse in this, and we'll move on from this topic, but James chapter 4. Let's go back to James and James chapter 4. I kind of spent more time on this section simply because, again, it's important that we remember that there's a dividing line, right? I mean, we're supposed to be lights in this world, and we're nice to our neighbors, and we're friendly to our coworkers and our friends at school, and that's all fine. But we have to remember that we're different, and God expects us to be different. So James 4 and verse 4. James is very, very specific and very clear here. It says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Again, it's a choice that we have to make. We can't go both sides. And a lot of times it's like we think, well, we can have one step over here in God's way, and then we'll have one step over here in the world, and I'll just kind of balance here on this fence, and I won't get hurt. And unfortunately, that's not the way it is. God says it's a choice to be made, with me or with the world. And we can't balance it in between. So we have to remember that. And again, know that that is the message that Satan gives. Satan's always out there saying, no, no, no. What God said's not right. You can have it both ways. Again, go back to the Garden of Eden. That's what he told Adam and Eve. I mean, that was the whole premise. You can have it both ways. You can live in this garden, you can have all this, but you can also have the power to choose. You have the power to become a God. And we know that's not true. Okay, so we'll move on from that section. So, is this something that really, in God's church, do we have to really worry about being a friend of the world? So let's talk about that a little bit, because we are so different in so many ways that I think the natural answer to that is we would all say, well, no, of course I'm not a friend of the world. I am completely different from the world in so many ways. I don't have to worry about that. I mean, I've made my decision. I'm walking with God. I have my beliefs, and they're clearly different than everything else in this world. So I know where I stand. And there's truth in that, right? We are different from the world in so many ways, right? There's very specific things that we can think about that show how different we are. We're here today at church. That's the biggest one, right? Small, right? Everyone else in the world, basically, will, if they're going to church, will be there tomorrow. The clean and unclean. Mostly it's the doctrines, it stands out. We don't eat pepperoni pizza. You know, all our friends are at school, pepperoni pizza day. I remember in school, everyone loved pizza day, and it was like, okay, is there still going to be cheese left or not? You know, that'll be the big question when I get up there. But we're different in all these different ways. And so our natural, we can kind of, in some ways, kind of pat ourselves on the back and go, you know, I'm with God. And look at all these things that I do that show God that I'm with him and I don't have to worry about the world. So we have to be aware of that. And because, again, just because we're different in many ways, it doesn't mean that there's certain areas of our life that we've befriended the world in. And that's the main thing I think that we have to think about is God expects us to be perfect, right? I mean, any sin in God's eyes, which we all have sinned, which is obviously why Christ came to die for us, but any sin needs to be repented of. And so we can be, you know, 98% great, but if we've got those one or two things in our life that we've become a friend of the world in, we've got to find those, and we've got to work on those, because God says, you know, it's all. He wants all of our life. Everything. So we need to think about that. Now, think about another way of how does Satan actually tempt us? Because if you think about it, in many ways, Satan doesn't really tempt us in our doctrines necessarily. Now, I remember as a kid, you know, not keeping Christmas and going to school, you know, that was hard. Because I was the only person in my school that didn't keep Christmas. And I remember in elementary school, my teacher would put me in the hallway while they all practiced like their Christmas songs. And so I would sit in the hallway, could still hear the songs, which never made any sense to me now that I think about it. It's like she just put me outside. But, I mean, that wasn't fun. I remember one year there was a Jehovah's Witness was in my class. So there were two of us in the hall. And so that was a good year because we could talk and play games. But, you know, I don't consider that necessarily Satan tempting. That's just kind of that's just kind of something that happens, right? When you choose God's way of life, you may have that. But in general, Satan doesn't come to us and say, you know, a big pepperoni pizza pops at our house, and he's, you know, that's not really a temptation for us. That's not how Satan tempts us. And it's not even how he tempted Satan either, if you think about it. He didn't go to Satan and challenge him on the Sabbath or challenge him on, you know, clean and unclean. That's not how we tempted Jesus. Let's go to Matthew 4 real quick. We'll just kind of look at this real quickly, because where Satan tempted Jesus is the same way he tempts us. Because again, Jesus was fully human, and it's the same method that Satan tried to get to him as what he does to us. But if you think about the three ways that Satan tried to tempt Jesus in Matthew 4, again, it's the same thing that he does to us. And where he tries to attack us. And it's not, again, it's not on doctrines. It's not on our beliefs. It's not on Christmas and Easter. Matthew 4, beginning in verse 3. So when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." So the first way he tried to tempt Jesus was basically just attacking Jesus' pride, really. Saying, if you're really the Son of God, prove it. You know, if you're really the Son of God, turning these stones into bread would be nothing for you. So he went after his pride. Verse 5, then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle, and said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." He tried to tempt Jesus by challenging his faith and his trust in God and in the Father. Saying, if you're really the Son of God, you know, God will save you. Throw yourself off. He went after his faith. And then here in verse 8, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Again, he tempted him by trying to convince Jesus that you can take it the easy way out. You don't have to be committed. You don't have to die. You don't have to have convictions. You can have everything you want right now in the easiest way possible. Just follow me. Those are the areas where he tried to tempt Jesus. That's the same areas where Satan tries to tempt us. He gets us with our pride. He challenges us in our faith and our trust. You know, if difficult times, if we have health sickness, illness, we start having thoughts. Satan sends thoughts our ways of, you know, is God really there? Is he really watching over us? And of course, he always is tempting us, saying, you can take the easy way out. You don't have to do all these things. You don't have to be different. You don't have to stand out at school. You don't have to be the only kid who doesn't keep Christmas. You don't have to be the only person at work who, you know, won't eat, the pepperoni pizza or goes home, you know, when the sun goes down on Friday while everyone else is still working. You don't have to do all that. You can take the easy way. That's how Satan tries to get us. So we just have to be aware of that, because no matter, and obviously our doctrines are very important, and because it's God's commands. But just because we're doing these things doesn't mean that we don't also have other areas of our life that we need to think about, that we need to work on and look at closely. So going with the assumption, so what are a couple of warning signs then? Warning signs that you may have areas in your life that you've become too much a friend of the world in. So there's a couple warning signs, I think, that I've thought about. Again, the first one is simply saying, I don't have to worry about this. Me and God are we're like this. You know, there's nothing in my life that I'm out of line with. To me, that's a warning. I know in my life that whenever I'm thinking everything is just, you know, smooth sailing, there's something's not right. So that's the first warning. If we think that everything, that we don't have anything in our life that we've become too much of a friend of the world in, then that's a warning. Because, again, Matthew 24:24, we won't go there, but think about what Jesus said. He said, in the end, as Satan tries to deceive, he said, even the elect can be deceived. I mean, obviously, our Father is more powerful and is in charge of this universe. But, again, Satan's a powerful being. He knows how to get to us. He knows how to influence us. He knows where our weaknesses are. He knows where our strengths are. Again, he's not going to attack us where we're strong in. He's just not. Why bother? But he knows where we're weak. He knows what we're drawn to. Those are the things that he'll attack. Those are the things that he'll attack us on. So a simple question we ask ourselves is, has the world affected how we think in any area of our life? And again, if we're honest, you know, I know whenever I ask myself that question, there's areas of my life where the world has definitely affected me. And I'm human. I'm a human being, right? I sin, but I need to be aware of that and make sure that I'm working on those different things. And I think that's kind of the message for all of us. Because, again, I think in some ways we can get a little overconfident at times in the way we live our life, because we are so different than the world around us. And it's very easy for us to say, well, compared to my neighbor, you know, my coworker, classmates at school, wherever it is, compared to them, I am great. Because look at all these things they're doing. But if you think about, God's standards are the same, right? From Genesis to Revelation, God's standards never change. His commandments, his requirements, everything is never changed. Over time, man has just went farther and farther away. We saw that with those statistics early on. The thinking in this world is so far away from God's standards. But the honest truth is we're kind of somewhere in the middle, right? We're not perfect, so we're not on God's standards. That's where we're striving to get to. But the world, we're better than the world, but we're still far from God's standards. So we have to look at it from the perspective of where am I according to God's standards, not where am I according to my neighbor. That's the question we have to ask ourselves, and that's how we have to look at our life, is where is my life compared to God's standards and God's way of life? So that's the important thing. So whenever we think about, do I have to worry about this? Can I get too close to the world? To me, the answer is yes. In areas of our life, we can be too close to the world. And that's what we have to be concerned with. Another warning sign is simply, what are our priorities? What are our priorities? And are they in line with what God says or with what the world says? Now, the reason I said this is because I don't like asking myself this question. I'll be honest with you. I don't like to look at where our priorities are. That can be a scary thing. I like sports. I like watching sports on TV. I follow the Cowboys. Follow baseball. I like that. And so it's very easy for me just to, you know, come home in the evening or whatever and flip a game on, and there's a couple hours, right? when I didn't get my Bible reading in, or, you know, I didn't talk to the family at all, or whatever it may be, right? Those are areas where that's the world. I'm getting too close to the world. I'm not, my priorities aren't in line with where they need to be. And again, there's other areas. And again, that's the whole point of when God says, you know, we should be examining ourselves this time of year and really all of our life. But there's areas that, if we're honest with ourselves, as we sit quietly and think about our lives, there's areas in our life that we're like, I know I can be doing better. I know I'm not perfect. I know there's an area where I've let my guard down. The world has crept in, and I need to fix that. And so our priorities give us a really kind of a head start on where am I? Because if our priorities are in line with God, then, you know, we're spending time with our family. We're getting our prayer and our study in every day. I mean, you can just kind of go down the list. But when our priorities are, you know, playing video games for a couple of hours, watching Fox News for 3 hours, you know, and not getting our reading done, gardening, I mean, all these things that of themselves aren't sinful, but when they take our life over, then they're sinful. And we're not spending our time doing the things that we're supposed to. So, again, I'll be the first to admit, I don't like asking myself that question. Where am I spending my time? Because I don't like the answer. But I know I need to work on that, right? And I believe that is, you know, God kind of knocking, you know, on my shoulder saying, okay, you know, the world's creeping in here. What are you going to do about it? And so we can ask ourselves those questions. So with the assumption that we all have something to work on, I do, so I'm talking to myself here, but assuming that we're all in that same boat, what do we do? So how do we make sure that we're not too close to the world? How do we make sure that areas that we have let the world in, how do we get rid of them? What do we do? All right, so the first thing we do kind of goes back to priorities. We have to put God first. If we're putting God first in our life, all these other things kind of naturally flow into line. Because our focus in everything that we do is on following God, is on walking in Christ's footsteps. So if that is our focus, if that is the number one thing that we're working on, it gets very difficult for the world to get in. Because as soon as, you know, the world comes knocking on our door, or as soon as Satan tries something, if our mindset and our relationship, if we're close to God and to Christ, we see it coming from a mile away. I mean, it's why Jesus, I mean, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He knew that this was coming. He wanted to be as close to the Father as possible so that he, you know, because I know my human nature. If I had the power to turn stones into bread and here comes Satan, I mean, it would have been immediately, you know, hot bread right there, because that would have been my pride. So Jesus knew that. He wanted to be as close to God as possible so that he could see everything very clearly and say, no, you know, get away. I'm not falling for any of this. So we need to be aware of that, right? We need to make sure that God comes first. And of course, that is really the most important thing to God. I mean, the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. God wants that relationship to be between him and us and nothing between it. I mean, he desires that relationship. And he doesn't want anything coming between it. So that's important. So let's go to 1 John chapter 5. So how do we put God first in our life? What's just a simple, easy, quick test to know if we're putting God first in our life? 1 John 5 and verse 3 gives us a quick answer. 1 John 5 and verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." If God is first in our life, then we're going to follow God's laws, right? And if God is not first in our life, that's when the world creeps in. That's when sin creeps in. This is definitely one of those things easier said than done, right? It's very easy to read this. It's very easy to say these. Putting this into application, that's a challenging part of life. But that's why we're here. You know, God wants us to grow and wants us to get closer to him and get better and better at these things. So, and again, that's just a time that to answer these questions, you know, is God first? What are our priorities? I mean, those are questions that we just have to ask ourselves. And only, you know, we can only answer that for ourselves We're not responsible for anyone else. You know, it's not our job to go and say, well, I can see clearly that your priorities are not with God. I mean, that's not what our job is. We all have our own things that we need to think about and work on. So, but the key is if we're following God, we won't follow the world. I mean, because again, it's an either-or thing. And that's the tragic part about what we see happening in our nation is that, I mean, God created that need in us to have a relationship with him. And when people don't have it, they're trying desperately to fill it with something, whether it's, you know, social justice, drugs, alcohol, whatever. They're trying to do anything they can to fill that hole that only can be filled by having a relationship with God. So we know that, so we need to make sure that we take that to heart. So if God is first, so if that's the first thing we can do, the second thing we need to be doing is basically put into practice the things that we know. If God's first in our life, we know what God wants of us, we know the example that Christ set for us, then it's our job to go do that. Again, easier said than done sometimes, but that is our job. Our job is to go put into practice the things that we know, to live a life that is pleasing to God. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, and again, it would be nice in some ways if God would just, you know, whenever we got the Holy Spirit, that it would almost be like God would start just controlling every aspect of us, right? Like if I was walking the wrong way, like it says in the future in the kingdom that someone, you know, an angel would just come and push me back over. It's like, no, you're not going to go through that door. That's not good. You're going to go back over here. That would be easier, right? But that's not how God created us. God created us with free will, and he wants it to be our choice to have that relationship with him. But look at Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15. Again, right before Israel is about to go to the promised land, God again is reminding them about many things. And God says in verse 15, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess." And then 17, 18, it says, but if you go the other way, obviously all these curses will happen. In verse 19, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." God wants us to choose. He's not going to make us do anything. Right? He wants us to choose to follow him. He wants us to choose to say, I don't want to be a friend of the world. I want to be a friend of God. But he's not going to make us. And what that means on the downside is that we have to put up with all these things in the world. We have to put up with Satan trying to get us to be a friend of the world. But on the good side, though, is when we make that choice to follow God, it means something. Because we're saying, you know, I don't want to do what the rest of the world. Even though these things look great, I know that they're hollow. I want to have a relationship with God. And so that's why it's so especially important, like with our kids and teens and always talking with them of it's your choice, right? Just because your parents brought you to church doesn't mean anything. You know, it has to become your religion, your beliefs. And so God wants each of us to have that special individual relationship with him. And he says, all these great things will happen if you'll choose to come with me, but it's your choice. And so it's sad to see so many people not make the wise choice, but we know that God has given us that ability. We have his spirit, and we can choose to walk with him. So God comes first. We start doing what God says. And the third thing we can do is make sure that we're always focusing on the big picture. Focusing on the big picture. So what do I mean by that? Well, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Again, if we lose focus on God's plan, long-term plan, then why are we doing all this? Right? If we don't constantly, every day, be thinking about the future and God's plan for all of mankind and eternity and all these things, that has to be our mindset because if we don't focus on that, if we don't for some reason believe that, then why are we doing all these things? Because again, God wants to have a relationship. He wants us in his family. He's not just sitting there, oh, I don't want you to have any fun, so let's see how far, you know, people will go and say no, you know, no to all these things. He wants us in his family. He wants to build this eternal family. And so our focus has to be on that and not on all the issues in the world. Again, I'm bad at that. I watch the news every night. There's a rule in my house. I really like Tucker Carlson. So he's on Fox News. But there's a rule that Joe has made that I can't watch him until like after they go to bed, because I would just start watching during, and that's family time. So he goes, oh, no, it's not. You know, I think it's 8:30 is the time. It's like, it's not 8:30 yet. You can't turn them on. So I just have to record it. But I do. I like watching them every evening. And at times I'll watch them and be like, this world is a mess. But I can't focus on that, because, again, if we just focus on that all the time, we're going to have problems. You know, we'll become attached to the world, and God's future, we'll stop thinking about that. So we have to stay focused on the future, so focused on God's plan, the things that we know. Again, that's the great advantage of the Holy Days. I mean, every year we get reminded of God's plan. About every 6 months, I figure when God created us, we have an attention span of about 6 months, I think, is probably the longest we can go, because every 6 months, it's either the spring or the fall Holy Days. And God reminds us, okay, hey, get away from the world. You've got to come back to me. And so every 6 months we're reminded of that. So that's important. So, again, the big issue with the world, though, is the world. And, again, Satan uses the world to try to get to us because it's a big distraction. We have to be aware of that. Distractions are our enemy, because when we get distracted, we lose focus. And we lose focus on God, our relationship. We lose focus on prayer time, on study time. All those things happen when we get distracted. And I imagine every one of you here probably knows someone who at one time in the past would have been sitting next to you at church that are no longer attending because they got distracted. Something distracted them. The world, alcohol, a job that paid well but worked on Sabbath, prophecy, whatever, something. Something distracted them of this world, and now they're no longer here. And so we have to be very aware that distractions can become very problematic. So it's fine to be aware of things going on, aware of the news, and aware of things, and you know, if we have a favorite video game, you know, an hour a day. Well, when we were as a kid, we had to sign up. There were eight of us in my family, eight kids. And so my parents had a sign-up list, so we got to play 30 minutes a day. We had to sign up for it. And then we all watched each other play, so it all turned out to be 4 hours anyway, probably. But again, in limited space, there's many things in this world that are fine and are enjoyable. So I'm not saying, especially the kids, I'm not saying that anything that's fun is a no-no. That's not what I'm saying. But we have to be aware that our time and our energy has to be thought out wisely, and distractions are our enemy. So one last scripture as we start to close here. Let's go back to 1 John. 1 John 4. 1 John 4. This wraps up really well, because in the end, again, what we need to remember is that As long as we're aware of these things, then I think we're in pretty good shape. Because whenever you kind of close yourself off to the fact that I have issues in my life that I need to work on, as long as we're with God and we're close, I mean, God's going to continue to show us areas in our life that we need to work on. And so, and again, we also have the knowledge, and we'll read here in verse 4, that, you know, God is greater than anything in this world. So it says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So we have to always remember that. There's nothing that Satan can do to us. There's nothing that this world can do to us. It can maybe physically harm us or physically cause us to, you know, a little bit of suffering here and there. But from a spiritual perspective, there is nothing that this world can do to us. There's nothing that Satan can do us, as long as we're close with God, as long as he is our priority, as long as we're walking in Christ's footsteps. They will help us, and they will get us through any of these issues that we have in our life. So in conclusion, the world continues to slide farther and farther away from God's standards. I think that's obvious. Even those in this world, even though many in this world who claim to be Christian, they become so involved in the day-to-day activities of the world that there's nothing separating them now from from the world versus Christianity. It's all blended in the same thing. And Satan's done this. And Satan wants to do that to us. He wants to deceive us. He wants us to become clouded as well in our thinking. But again, we know better. We know what's expected of us. We know what God wants us to do. We know how to approach God in the right frame, in the right manner, and to work on our life with him and his help. We need to make sure that we're alert to this, what's going on in this world, alert to how Satan works. Be alert to your life and the things that Satan tempts you with. We all have weaknesses. We're aware of those weaknesses. Be on guard for those things. See those things coming. Make sure we're close to God so that as Satan comes around the corner, trying again, that we're aware and we're ready for battle. We have to put our relationship with God first, continue working on applying the knowledge in our life each and every day, and make sure we're avoiding distractions so that we don't lose focus on the big picture. So, brethren, let's all make sure that we are always choosing to be a friend of God.